Well, good morning, everybody. Is that too loud? I hope it's all right. Okay. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for today, for the sun outside and the fun of watching the Olympics, for the fun of being together, and also the challenge of listening to your word. We ask that you make this word real to us today and help us to become more like your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ, as we contemplate what is written here. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we just read revolves around three really important words, or rather big words or big concepts that we really need to understand well. The ones in the, that you see immediately in this passage are glorified, eternal life, and sanctified. Glorified, eternal life, and sanctified, or sanctification. And those are three key words in this passage. There are other big words if you look through the Bible, and these words really say to us that we as Christians are a work in progress. We are like a young Olympian. We train all the time before the Olympics to get to the Olympics and to win the gold medal. And when we're at the Olympics, we are totally 100% focused on our event and preparing our minds and our bodies and our souls to win the gold medal. And yet there's also a sense in the Olympics, the 2016 Olympics, or in the World Cup last year at the rugby, that you're preparing for the next Olympics, that the young Olympian may not expect necessarily to win this time, but the experience of being at the Olympics and the experience of training, the experience of becoming, of being part of the team, takes you forward to the time next time, 2020, which is in, I've forgotten where it's in, Tokyo, which is going to be in Tokyo. And so some of the younger Olympians will be like that. Older Olympians at their last event, last Olympics, will be looking at it in a different way. And poor old Sir Mark Todd, his horse fell, and he was denied the opportunity to cap off a long and wonderful career by being glorified, so to speak, with a gold medal at his last Olympics. So if you look at the wider passage, the wider thrust of Scripture, you find that there are actually five words. Now, don't get too confused about this, but there are actually five words which illustrate this work in progress that we are. And I'm going to say that the wisdom of God, or the truth of God, which is in this passage, there's righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and glorification. And that's the process in that we go through. I'd like us just to look at one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31. Darren, could you just put that up? It should be up there. Hope it comes up. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. And in that passage, you see Paul writing about the work in progress that we are both individually and as a community of Jesus Christ, serving here in the world. Now, I'm going to put up the same passage again, and this is a different version, from J.B. Phillips. Who was J.B. Phillips? And who's used J.B. Phillips? John. I think possibly like myself. J.B. Phillips translated the Bible for schools in Britain in the late 40s and early 50s, and he tried to make it in a language that people could understand. So if you just keep that last passage from the NIV in mind, and this passage. Yet from this same God you have received your standing in Jesus Christ, and he has become for us the true wisdom, a matter, in practice, of becoming righteous and holy, in fact, of being redeemed. And this makes us see the truth of Scripture. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What's the difference between the two? Any immediate gut reactions of the difference between those two passages or translations? Are translating exactly the same thing? And J.B. Phillips is trying to get at a different, slightly different angle, I think. I've just laid that on you. If you've got a J.B. Phillips copy at home or on the internet, look it up. What I want to just suggest is that J.B. Phillips in there has tried to show that this, that we are in fact a work in progress. A matter in practice, that's actual doing things of becoming righteous and becoming holy, becoming like, and sanctification comes from the word saint. In fact, of being redeemed. And the whole process is one he's describing there of becoming like Jesus Christ. And we come to that in a moment. But when you look at the winning at Olympics and you look at winning gold, what happens when somebody is reported as winning gold? We as a country celebrate, right? We celebrate, and every day in the paper there is the list of how many golds, how many silvers, how many bronze we've won, and the position we are in the world list. And currently we're 19. And everyone's a wee bit disappointed because we've ended up with too many fourths and too many silvers and not enough golds. But we look forward to more golds in the future, we hope, by the hockey hope ourselves. And the third thing about this is that the glorification is not materially very valuable at all. You won't get much for selling off a bunch of twigs. Its value lies in who gave it. Its value lies in what it means. And its value lies in who it makes us. It makes us into the children of God and into his family. And so when you look at that crown, you look at what it means to be a champion, to be glorified. God himself takes away all our sin. God himself perfects us both individually and as a community. And he makes us into his likeness. That phrase we just saw. Now, he makes us into his likeness is actually a difficult concept. What do you think it means? Any immediate thought? That's putting you on the spot, so I won't expect an answer to that. But it doesn't mean, obviously, we actually start now to look like Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that. And actually, so, and today I've brought along a visual display of what it means to be made in somebody's likeness. I think it is. Can you see it? Can you see it? It's tangible. And it's like putting on Jesus Christ. So it's something I'm wearing. This. Right. Now this is the worst tie I've got. Right. This is my most... I have not worn it for years until today. Right. I have no shirt with which this matches. The design is shocking. Right. And if I could possibly avoid it, I would. However, there are times and places that I felt I needed to wear it, and I have liked wearing it. Why? Can you imagine what the circumstance is?
Flower show?
Flower show? Well, you could be. Not quite. Drenson?
It's gold?
No, it's not just gold, but it's not that either. It's who gave it to me.
Mooncake
Festival? No, it didn't come from there. It came from someone important as a present. Right, and it came because they gave it to me, and they thought that it was a present for me that they wanted to give me. Right, now you've got to understand that for men, if you give a present, what the other friend, the male friend, does with it is entirely up to them. Right, men don't care what you do with the present; it's the thought that counts, and the present is accepted because you accept the present. Right, but when a woman gives you a present, she wants to see you that you like it, so you have to wear it. Now, this isn't my mother-in-law, so, okay, just be careful. I just be careful here. It's my mother. Okay, so she gave me this tie. And so I wear it because I know she likes me to see me wearing it. So she delights in seeing me wear this tie. Right. So wearing a tie means that she delights in me wearing it. When she sees me wearing it, and when others see me wearing it, what it does is affirm the relationship with her, right? It affirms my relationship, and it means we belong. because she's given me the present, I wear it, and we belong together. And there are all those, so those others who know that this, where this has come from, right? And it becomes a family joke, oh, you've been to see mum again when I wear it. And so people know that I have put on the tie in order to be, to affirm that relationship. And that's important. And that's what it means to put on the Jesus Christ. We affirm the relationship, our relationship with Jesus Christ. We affirm our standing with him. And we seek to tell people, I am one of his family. And that's what that means. So, eternal life. Let's move on. Eternal life, that means quite simply in verse 17, verse 3, eternal life begins now. I just want to make a couple of points. First thing, eternal life begins now. It is not something in the future. It begins now. We start living it now. And it goes on and on forever. And glorification may well be in the future, but eternal life begins now. The quality of life that we have with Jesus Christ, the quality of that relationship, the affirmation and our standing up for him, that all begins now. And the reward of his love coming into our life, that begins now. And how do you know that? It's down there in verse 9. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus prays not only for his disciples, but for us. Now, if you think about that, Jesus is praying for us. We so often pray to Jesus for this, that, and the next thing, but he is praying for us. And one of the great things about this passage is that Jesus prays for us, supports us, and builds us up. The third word is sanctification, and that comes from hagiomos, in which Greek, which means to be set apart for a particular use. Now, a pen can be set apart. A pen, in fact, can be sanctified if you're using that pen to glorify God by writing a letter or something that glorifies him. A person is sanctified when they are set apart to do something for God and be part and be used by him. So our task is to live and promote truth, as you see in verse in the following verses there. And we must know the truth, and the truth is set apart, and we are set apart to proclaim the truth. And the great phrase that we've adopted here at ACPC for the year is 1 Peter 3:15. And can you just put that one up, please, Darren? But in your hearts, revere Jesus Christ as Lord. Be always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that was within you. But do this with gentleness and respect. In other versions it says, but you have set Jesus Christ apart in your heart. Sanctify him in your heart. Make him, give him that special and unique place in your heart that only he can have and no other person. So Jesus Christ is sanctified in our heart. He is set apart, and he sets us apart for use in the world around us. Okay, and just to come towards the end of this, but just to leave you with a little bit of theology here. And that is positional sanctification and progressive or experiential sanctification. Positional sanctification and experiential or progressive sanctification. And theologians will often talk about those two concepts. So you need to put your thinking cap on a little bit about this to try and grapple with what they're meaning, because it is very important. So next one, the Hebrews passage, if we may, please, and we'll come back to that. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been sanctified once and for all through Jesus Christ. In other words, positional sanctification means that we haven't done anything. Jesus Christ has done it for us. Jesus Christ has made us holy in the sight of God. He has taken our sin, and he has made us one. But then if you look at 2 Corinthians 7:21, and that's, Darren, can you just have the second Corinthians, no, next one, should be there somewhere. Maybe I didn't put it up. Doesn't mean it's not there. Anyway, it just says, we are being sanctified in our work and our tasks following Jesus Christ. I won't read it out completely. But we are being sanctified as we seek to follow him. So it's in our experience, it's in our work in progress that we become sanctified as we seek to follow for him in Jesus Christ. So it's the effect of obedience, being sent, being sent out into the world, and Jesus Christ is teaching us and making us more holy as we being made more holy like his son as we seek to do his will. Okay, and the very last one, let me go to the King James Version of another passage which tells us this one, that's what just back there, Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in these things, in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And there again, to end, we still end up where we started. We have the progression, the work in progress of being the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and glorification. How do you glorieth glory? Glorieth glory. It is, so how glorious it is when they, he or she who is glorified then glories glory, glorifies glory. Oh gosh. How glorious it is when he or she is glorified, then glorifies glory, is what that means. In other words, how glorious it is with those who receive the crown of being Jesus Christ's followers, then give God all the glory because he has given us the crown of life and given us eternal life. And so in these passages, we see the difficulties, but the challenge, but also the beauty of being the follower of Jesus Christ as his children and as his family. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you do glorify us. You bring us into your glory. You make us your people who have become like your son. You make us into people who reflect your love, your grace, your power in our lives. We ask now that you, in this coming week, help us to become just a little bit more like your son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit more a good representative of him who first loved us and him who first redeemed us. Give us your wisdom and give us your love. Give us your power and help us to overcome all that is evil and sad and bad around us so that we may be truly your sons and daughters in this world, full of grace, peace, and truth. Help us to follow truth because you are truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.